chapter 8, I want to talk just for a few minutes about being missions-minded here. About being missions-minded. There we go. The book of Acts is awesome, all right? The book of Acts is really neat. Because you see the beginning of the church, you see the beginning of the church fulfilling the Great Commission. They have a mission from the Lord, and they go forth and they start doing it. God has chosen the church and has chosen us as Christians to be the messengers of the gospel. He could have chosen many other ways, but He said, you know what, I'm going to let you guys do it. And it's not a grievous yoke He's put upon us. It's a privilege that we have that opportunity to go and share that message with the world, the good news with the world. The church receives specific instructions. We as Christians have received specific instructions from Jesus Christ. There's no ambiguity here. There's no question about what we are told to do. Acts 1:8 tells us, right, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Right? That was a call to all Christians, and the church received that. And in the beginning of the book of Acts, you see the church taking it very seriously. And in the first seven books of Acts, you see the church at Jerusalem just exploding and growing. But one of the problems is they were fulfilling the Great Commission in Jerusalem, but they were neglecting the other areas. So in Acts chapter 8, the persecution comes to the church, and God uses this persecution to scatter the church abroad to really fulfill the Great Commission as they should. The Great Commission was the responsibility of the church at Jerusalem, and it's ours as well today. And so when I say missions-minded, I'm not talking about just foreign missions. I'm talking about just having the Great Commission as a priority in your life, as something that's important, not just an afterthought, not just something you do one day of the week. I mean, as a priority in our lives. As parents, we take parenting very seriously. We don't have to stop and think, do I need to parent today? And when it comes to Christianity and the Great Commission, we shouldn't have to stop and think, should I Great Commission today? Great Commission is not really a verb, but you know what I'm saying, right? We don't have to think about, should I be a parent? Should I be responsible today? And with the Great Commission, we should have that same attitude, and that's what I mean by missions-minded. Oswald J. Smith said this about the church: any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. Why is the church here? Right? The church has lots of responsibilities, and it should be a beacon of hope. It should be a lighthouse in your community. But the bottom line is, the church is here for the Great Commission. The church is not here to meet your needs. Right? You're here to serve in this church, to be part of this local body, and part of that is being missions-minded. And in this early church in Acts chapter 8, we're going to find some of the qualities they had that made them missions-minded. And these are qualities that we need to make sure we have in our lives, because without these qualities I'm going to talk about, we cannot be missions-minded. One of the neat things about going to a foreign country for 3 years and coming back, it gives you a new perspective, and you kind of see things in a new light. And I see a lot of things in churches, and not just churches in particular, but Western Christianity, that we tend to be lacking in some of these areas. And if we're going to be serious about the Great Commission, we're going to be serious about these things in our lives. So let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for this evening and this opportunity to be in Your house. Father, I pray You'd help me to communicate clearly what You'd have me to communicate, Father, that hearts and minds would be focused and attuned on You and what You want them to hear, Father. And Lord, our desire is to be missions-minded. Our desire is to have the Great Commission first and foremost in our lives. Lord, I know it's a struggle that we all have. Lord, we all have seasons where it's difficult. But Father, we look at this early church and we look at what they did. And Father, our desire is to be more like that church, to be more like those Christians that made up the early church. Father, I pray You work in hearts tonight as only You can. We love You and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Acts chapter 8, let's read verses 1 through 4. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women committed into prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. So the first thing we see here about these people is we notice that they are fearless people. They are fearless people. And here's the thing about fear, all right? There's only one person we should fear, right? And that's God Himself, all right? We shouldn't fear man. We shouldn't fear Satan, right? Jesus said this, right? And fear not them that which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's talking about God there. For whatever reason, growing up, I thought that was talking about Satan. I have no clue why, but only God has that ability and power. We should fear God and God alone. And you know what? We use that fear, that word fear, and a lot of times people want to frame it like, oh, that's just a reverential respect. Yeah, there should be a reverential respect there. But you know what? There needs to be a fear as well. God sees everything we say, think, and do. That should strike some fear in our hearts. That should strike some fear that God, the Holy One, is watching us. So yeah, there should be a healthy respect for God, but there should be a fear there as well. Because He is holy, we are not. Look, in the Bible, when people came into contact with holiness, what did they do? Man, they fell on their knees face first. Why? They were fearful. They were fearful. There needs to be a healthy respect in our lives, have a fear for God. But these people were fearless, and they weren't fearless of God, but they were fearless of the repercussions of following the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at 8:1, chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad. Then in verse 4 it says, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Right, how did these people react to the persecution they were facing? How did they react to the persecution? Pastor talked about that this morning. Right, our reaction, how do we react to things when persecution and suffering comes our way? These people had a choice. These people could have ducked and they should have just, hey, we're just going to hide out for a few weeks. I'm going to wait for this to blow over. You know, Saul's going to have his little way and he'll just kind of move on and maybe his zeal will die down some. We're just going to lay low for a little while. They could have done that. But this early church didn't. How did they respond to the persecution? They were like, okay, well, we can't do it here. Let's go somewhere else and do it. Hey, we can't stay in Jerusalem because we're being taken away and killed. So we're going to go abroad and do it. And they went forth. And listen, the persecution here is a severe persecution. This man Saul, before he became Paul, is a man that hated the church. Not just disliked the church. He hated the church. He hated Jesus Christ. People were dying. He was having them killed and thrown into prison. A severe persecution was coming, but these people were fearless. They didn't want to tithe. They didn't want to just, you know, let it blow over. They were, hey, we're going to keep on doing what we know we should be doing. The persecution we face tends to be a social one. The persecution we face tends to be like a rejection or made fun of. And honestly, I compare the persecution that we have socially in America versus social persecution overseas. You know, overseas, people disown their kids that become Christians. Like, they don't want to talk to them anymore. Over here, you get made fun of and stuff, but I've heard very few stories of families disowning their children because they became Christians. So even the persecution we face over here is very mild, but for whatever reason, we have allowed fear to seep into our hearts and our lives. Fear is a tool of the enemy, and he is wielding it effectively against Western Christianity right now. We are so scared about what others think of us. It is a freeing thing to no longer care what others think of you. That's not why we're here. We don't care what others think of us. I told you I'd share this morning about my name. My first name is Amit, so it rhymes with words like comet and vomit. So cool, right? But I'm actually the second. So my dad, when he was born, my grandparents had recently immigrated from Cuba, and they wanted to pick a good-sounding American name. Well, there was a Cuban soap opera on the radio, and there was a guy named Ahmed on it, and my grandmother thought that, hey, that sounds like a pretty good American name, so she picked that name. Well, then my grandfather, he goes to spell it on the birth certificate, and misspells it, changes the D for a T, and there you get Ahmet. Ahmet's actually a Turkish name, but there's no Muslim heritage in my life. I'm half Cuban and half Italian. But growing up, rhyming with words like comet and vomit, I wasn't the cool kid, all right? I wore the tube socks to the knees, and I was kind of a nerdy guy. I didn't like being made fun of. I wanted to fit in. I wanted to blend in. And the decisions I made as a young man, as a teenager, were what? They were to blend in more. I didn't want to stick out. I didn't want to be the light. But here's the thing, as Christians, we're supposed to be the salt and the light. We're supposed to stand out. We're not supposed to blend in with the crowd. But fear drives us to want to compromise and blend in with the crowd. That's not where we need to be as Christians. Right? The spirit of fear doesn't come from God, it comes from the enemy. God gives us the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. That's what comes from God. Now, I shared this in the Sunday school class, but there's a difference between uncertainty and fear. right? Serving God, Christianity is not meant to be comfortable and supposed to be easy life. But sometimes when God calls us to things, it's outside of our comfort zone, and we're kind of uncertain as we make that step. Or when God calls us to make a step and we're not sure about it, and we might ask God, "Are you sure, God?" Or we might ask God, "What am I doing? I don't understand." And God might give you an answer. God might show you clearly, "This is why I'm doing this." But you might not get an answer. But part of the Christian faith is just trusting God, right? So it's okay if God calls you to something and you're a little uncertain. That's expected. That's natural. But when that uncertainty turns into fear, that fear leads to disobedience. And that's why we can't have fear in our lives. We need to be fearless when it comes to being a witness. We need to be fearless to wherever God calls us to go. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we see they were scattered abroad to Judea and Samaria. Listen, we might be called to places that aren't our norm, that are a little out of our comfort zone. Thailand would not be my first place to choose to go live if I lived abroad. I've always felt bad for missionaries going to the Bahamas and Hawaii because everybody thinks I could do that, right? But for us, God might call us somewhere that is completely contrary to where we want to go or be. We might like hot weather, and God sends us cold weather. We might like a certain kind of food, and God sends us a place where they're not going to have that kind of food at all. You might be from the north, and God might send you to the south. He might send Southerners up here to Yankee land, right? I mean, there's all sorts of places God might call you where you feel a little off or a little uncomfortable, to the point where He might call you somewhere where you are fearful for your life. I know missionaries that go to places in the Middle East that they are fearful for their lives. I know missionaries that have left countries because they were fearful for their lives. Now listen, we have to be fearless when it comes to being a Christian. We cannot have an attitude or a spirit of fear in our lives. We have to grab onto the promises that God gives us, right? No matter where He leads us or calls us, that He's with us. Jesus said, "Hey, I will never leave you nor forsake you," meaning that no matter where you go, I am there with you. No matter where I call you to, no matter what I tell you to do, I am right there beside you, helping you, giving you what you need to accomplish what I want to accomplish. He's right there with us. This early church understood that. They got that. And there was a fearless attitude amongst these people. So firstly, we see fearlessness. Secondly, we see there's an attitude of participation. There's a full participation in this church. If you look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1 again, at the end of it, it says that they were scattered abroad except the apostles. Now, as they're scattered abroad, and it says they go forth preaching the gospel, who are the ones preaching the gospel? It's not the apostles. It's not the leaders, it's the people of the church. There was nothing special about these people. They were just members of a church. They were born-again Christians doing what they're supposed to do. It's easy to assign the responsibility of sharing the gospel, of being messengers for Christ, to missionaries and the pastors and the deacons. But the reality is, it's a duty for all of us. And this early church got that. There was full participation. If you think about this early church as they went forth, right, they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have gospel tracts. All they had was the knowledge that they had been taught in church, and they went forth sharing that with others. Well, why were they able to participate? Well, number one, they understood the command they were given. Acts 1:8 is very simple. There's no question about it that ye shall be witnesses applies to every single person that claims the name of Christ, period. There's no exception. There's no, hey, if you're comfortable with it, if you're outgoing, if you're comfortable sharing this, there's no exception whatsoever. The Bible says, ye shall be witnesses. Obedience to Christ is being a witness, right? And how do we show the love that we have for Christ? Christ said, hey, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And this is a very clear commandment given to us, no exceptions. So as God gives us the command to do something, I told you 1 Thessalonians 5:24, right? Faithful is he that calls you also will do it. Whatever God's called us to in His Word, He's also responsible for doing that thing through us. If you look at some of the commandments in the Bible, right, when you look at how we're told to love our enemies, to bless them that persecute us, to do things that are really supernatural, be ye holy for I am holy, right? Things that we look at, like, how do we do that? You read them and you're like, I can't do that, God, and you're right. You can't do that apart from His strength and power. Right, this commandment to be witnesses, to be bold and go share the gospel with every creature. Yeah, that commandment is a hard one. We can't do it in our own strength, but with that commandment comes the capability from God Himself to do that. And that's power from God. If you think back to the day you're saved, what happened? A lot of things happened. The Bible says that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. The Spirit of God came and indwelled you and empowered you. Right? Listen, you, if you're a Christian in here, you have the Spirit of the living God living within you, empowering you right now. You have access to the throne of grace whenever you want. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now you might be thinking, well, I'm not a preacher, okay? Well, if you go back to the Greek, that the actual word there, the Greek word, is the word we get for evangelize. In evangelism, evangelize means you're a bringer of the good news. That's it. You don't have to have a theological degree. You don't have to have a seminary degree to be a bringer of the good news. I heard a missionary say this once, that we're mailmen for Jesus. We have a message and we're told to go share that with others. D.T. Niles said this, "Evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread." That's what we do. We share this message with the world. These scattered believers were not preachers, but Christians who share the good news with others. If you are a Christian in here, you already know enough gospel to be saved. You have enough to share. And the gospel boiled down to it, we find in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And Paul's talking to the church. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel in a nutshell. Now, you might not know the Romans Road. You might not know all the answers to the questions people might have for you. But you know enough to share it with somebody else. You know enough to tell somebody about the experience that you had. I mean, that's one of the most powerful things that we have as Christians, is our testimony and our experience. Now, so some guys, I listen to some guys, and they have these testimonies that you just like, man, they're phenomenal testimonies, right? They got saved out of drugs and alcohol, and we almost want to elevate their testimony above others. But here's the thing, we're all sinners, and we're all saved by grace. We're all saved from the same eternal damnation in hell. Man, that's a powerful testimony. No matter what age you put your faith in Christ, you have a powerful testimony you can share with others. Because not only are you saved, but God's doing a work in your life. And you can share that with others. You can share that very experience with others. God has given us what we need already to be witnesses for Him. When we got to Louisiana back in 2007, I've been in church pretty much my whole life. But as far as sharing my faith, I wasn't very comfortable with it. I go to the church and they do this thing called door knocking. I never heard of that before. I mean, why would you go knock on doors, right? Only weirdos knock on doors and nobody ever answers them, right? So we go to the church there, and Grace Baptist Church in Zachary, Louisiana, and Pastor Tom Schreeder kind of takes me under his wing and starts sharing these things with me. He said, "Hey, why don't you come with me?" I'm like, "Okay, I'll go with you." I started going, and I just kind of sat back and watched him do things. And what happened is I had more opportunities to start sharing, and I learned, and I grew in that area. I became more comfortable. I'll be honest with you, it's still at times very uncomfortable for me. When you're sharing the truth, sometimes it feels a little uncomfortable at times. But here's the thing, we are holding a torch. We are holding the light in a world of darkness. The world of darkness does not like it. They're not going to welcome you with open arms. "Hey, we want to hear this message of light." The world and the evil in it is going to push back against us. So yeah, it's not going to be the most comfortable thing at all times. Sometimes you might get mocked. You might get made fun of. But here's the thing, we have a call to participate. We have a call to share this message with the world. We should always be growing in grace and truth, right? But the minute you're saved, you already have enough to be a witness. But after that, we should be growing in grace and truth. We should be able to answer questions as we mature in the Christian faith. But that's not a call for us to wait until we feel comfortable doing something for the Lord. When it comes to preaching in Thai, when I was preaching at Huamok Baptist Church, the first time I preached in Thai was because the guy that I was working with quit. I didn't feel like I was ready. And if I had waited to preach in Thai till I felt like I was ready, I still wouldn't be preaching today. You never feel fully prepared for some of these monumental tasks in front of you. And when it comes to being a witness and being a bold witness at that, I don't think we'll ever feel fully prepared for what's in front of us. But it's not on us. Again, it's not on us. It's not based on our ability or how we feel prepared for it. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives. It's a work of the Spirit of God within us that allows us to be that bold witness for Him. We need to have full participation in our churches for us to function and fulfill the commission as we're told to. Ephesians 4:16 talks about the church being a body fitly joined together. If you go to 1 Corinthians, you see a whole analogy how the church is a body. And how every piece and part, how every person has a gift and a talent you're supposed to be using in this church. But if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing in this church, the church cannot function as it should. Think about your body. If something's not working, what happens? It's not working at 100% efficiency. If your leg is broken, what happens? Your right leg is broken, your left leg has to compensate, and it doesn't function as it should. This early church, I see this church, I see these people going forth and doing what they're supposed to do. That's why this early church had an impact on the world, because it just wasn't a few people doing the work in the church. It was everybody understanding the command given to them and understanding that they had the capability to be a witness for God, and you have that capability as well. And God wants us to be using our talents and the things that He's given to us in this church body, and that part of that's being a witness. You cannot have the impact on this community and around the world as you should unless everybody is doing their part. And doing your part means being an active participant in the Great Commission. Now listen, it might look different in your life than others, but here's the thing. As individuals, God has placed certain people in your life that I will never meet, that your pastor will never meet. You have a sphere of influence of people that God has placed specifically in your life that He wants you to reach. He wants you to be an active participant in the Great Commission in those people's lives. So this early church, we see a fearlessness amongst them. We see a church that is participating as they should. And then finally, we see a church that is far-reaching, that has a global impact around the world. So up until this point, right, the early church is working in Jerusalem. The persecution comes. And you know, the early church is growing, by the way. The church at Jerusalem is doing some awesome things. It talks about how the church is growing by thousands being added to the church, thousands being baptized. But at this point, they're still missing their Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. So God sends a persecution. And what happens? They're scattered abroad. Well, later on, if you turn to Acts chapter 11 real quick, later on as they're scattered abroad, what do we find? We find this church having an impact at Antioch. We have a church that's impacting Antioch as well. They reach Jerusalem. They reach their Judea and Samaria. We find them in Antioch. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. So it's talking about Barnabas, and he's going to go and find Saul. Right, Saul is now converted. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Right, the church at Jerusalem is investing in this area of Antioch. And it says that Barnabas and Saul spent an entire year there preaching and teaching. Right, they're starting a church here. They're planting. They're doing something here. Later on, this church at Antioch, if you turn over a couple more pages to Acts chapter 13, what do we find? Acts chapter 13, verse 1, now there was in church, there was a Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius, Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So this church in Antioch, which was started from the church at Jerusalem, is now being the church that is sending forth the first missionary duo, perhaps the greatest missionary duo ever. In fact, they are the greatest missionary duo ever. These two men, Paul and Barnabas, go into Asia and they preach the gospel, and we see the world turned upside down for Christ. But you can trace this impact, this global impact, to the church at Jerusalem. Right? This church at Jerusalem had a far-reaching impact in the world. Now you might be thinking and saying, all right, well, how do I have a far-reaching impact in the world? How can I possibly have an impact like this in the world? And there's three basic ways that we as Christians, on an everyday basis, on an every week basis, can have a global impact. There's three ways. Number one is going to be our praying. Our praying. Do not discount the importance of prayer. The Bible tells us, right, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What does that mean? It produces a lot. Something comes from the fervent prayer of a righteous man. It's not vain words spoken into a void where nobody hears and nothing happens. Right? That's telling us prayer is a powerful thing. Too often we treat prayer as optional when it should be considered as a necessity for the Christian. Right? This should be like breathing and drinking for us. We need to pray as Christians. It's not an optional thing. It's not an in case of emergency kind of thing. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Man, we should always be in communication with God. And through our prayers, we can have a global impact. Jesus had one prayer request for His disciples. Turn to Luke chapter 10 real quick. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, let's look at verse 2 real quick. This is the only prayer request that Jesus Christ had for His disciples. So it tells you it's really important. Chapter 10, verse 2 of Luke, therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into his harvest. He's telling his disciples, pray for the harvest. So obviously it's an important thing. Jesus would not tell his disciples to do something unless it was important and it was meaningful and was powerful. Us as Christians, we can have a daily impact through our prayers. There is a lack of laborers in the world. There's places that we can never step foot, but we can have an impact through our prayers. I'm going to venture to say almost all of us in here will never step foot in Iran. But you can pray for your brothers and sisters in Iran. You can pray God would raise up laborers to go to Iran. The problem is, I think for us, at least for me personally, is a lot of times we want to have immediately results, or we want to see something happen immediately. The thing about prayer is we might not see the results of our prayer on this side of heaven. But culturally, we want to see results right now. And we think that, oh, well, my prayers aren't being answered. I'm not seeing anything happen. Hey, listen, your prayers aren't in vain. You have a Heavenly Father that lends His ear to every single one of them. The Bible says that we can access that throne of mercy and grace whenever we want. And God's going to listen to us. We have a command from Jesus Christ to pray for laborers. There's a harvest that is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few right now. You can have a global impact on a daily basis through your prayers. You can have a far-reaching impact. Prayer doesn't need a passport, doesn't need a work permit. It just needs your heart right before God. That's it. You can have a global impact through your prayer. Through your giving. Through your giving, you can have an impact on the globe. So giving. What is giving? Giving is an act of worship. It's not a tax. It's not something that God's up there with a whip saying, hey, you better give me 10%. That's not what giving is. Giving is an act of worship to God. Paul says this to the church in Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 8:8. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. He's talking about, hey, when you give, you're proving the sincerity of your love. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What's the point there? The point is we're giving out of necessity. If you're like, oh, I got to give my 10% today, right? That's not pleasing to God. That's not worship. Sometimes we have this attitude where we think God needs our money. When God called me to missions, post-Navy, and I just kind of wanted to settle down, and I found a great job in Louisiana. We had bought a house, and I was already picturing, right, hey, well, I'm settled. The rest of my life I'm being in Louisiana. And when God called me to missions, there was a little bit of a struggle internally because my first thought was, well, why am I being called to the mission field? I was an active participant in our missions program. I loved hosting missionaries and giving the missions. It was awesome. And my first thought was, well, Lord, I can have a bigger impact right here. Let me just keep on giving to you, Lord. Let me just keep on giving. And my attitude was almost like, hey, God needs me to stay here and work. But that's kind of backwards. Because here's the thing. God owns everything. It's all His already. Psalms chapter 50, 10 through 12 talks about, this is where we get that phrase, how God is a God of the cattle on 1,000 hills. And it says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. God says this, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God's not a beggar out there, hey, please give to this cause. That's not God. It's already His. When we give, it's an act of worship. It's actually showing, hey, what God thinks is important, I think is important as well. This cause of missions, of getting the gospel around the world, is important to me. Therefore, I want to give. I want to show that, hey, God, my heart is aligned with yours. I love what you want to do, and I want to give towards that. And through your giving, you have a global impact. Look at your map back there, and you support missionaries all around the world. So through your giving, you have a global impact. But just make sure your heart is right when you give. God doesn't love a grumpy giver. He loves a cheerful giver. It's not the amount that God's looking at. God's looking at the heart behind it. So through your praying and through your giving, you have a global impact. And finally, you can have a global impact through your going. So a lot of times when we talk about going, we think of faraway lands. But when we look at the word impact, or when we look at the word going, we're really talking about being active. Right, being active, having an active part in the Great Commission. Again, we're given very precise instructions as Christians what we are to do with the gospel. We are given very precise instructions that we are to take this message to the uttermost parts of the world. It's very clear to us what we are supposed to be doing with this message. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we kind of have our blueprint of what God wants us to do, and it starts with, go ye therefore. right? Going means what? Being active. Being an active participant, sharing the gospel, taking this message to those that desperately need it. And it says, teach all nations, that's sharing the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That baptism is that public profession of faith in Christ. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, that's discipleship. Right? God's given us a blueprint for what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. We should have our lives taking part of this commission. Sharing the gospel, teaching, baptizing, discipling. And through this plan, through this great commission, nations are reached. Yeah, there's different ways we do it, whether it be through Awana, Neighborhood Bible Time, VBS. There's lots of different things we can use. But the bottom line is, why do we do those things? Is to get that message out. Being active, being an active participant in that. And again, we don't know the global impact we might have just through our daily living for the Lord. Look at some of the great men through the ages that God has used in a mighty way. You see, the men that actually reached them were just typically laymen. The best example I think of around here is Billy Sunday. Right? He got saved over at the Pacific Garden Mission. Well, who invited him? Just some guy. Now, that guy later became one of the presidents of the Pacific Garden Mission. But that man, through inviting Billy Sunday there, and Billy Sunday got saved, and Billy Sunday had a pretty global impact on the world. Now, when Billy Sunday was invited, did anybody know that was going to happen? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You never know what's going to happen with the lives that you reach. The man that reached me for the Lord, he didn't know I was going to be in Thailand. When my wife got saved, the associate pastor that preached that morning, he had no clue she was going to go to Thailand. We just don't know. So when it comes to having a global impact with our going, hey, let's just be faithful witnesses and leave the results to God. And you never know what's going to happen through that. So our desire as Christians is we want our churches to be missions-minded. Right? But that starts with individuals. A missions-minded church is full of missions-minded individuals. And truly, this is the only kind of biblical church, right? Is to be missions-minded, to have the Great Commission and the forefront in all that we do in our churches. We should want to have churches like we have churches in the book of Acts. We want to see churches that are sacrificing and sending for the gospel. This early church in Acts, they didn't have a lot. But they understood what was given to them, the great responsibility given to them. So this evening I want to ask you, number one, are you fearless? Right? Ask God to show you some things tonight. First off, ask God to show you, hey, is there fear in my life? And again, understand that fear is not from God. That's from Satan. That's a tool of the enemy. And he wants to use that to hush you up, to keep you quieted down. He wants to use that to hinder you from being a witness for the Lord. Number one, are you fearless? If not, ask God to help you with that. Number two, are you a participant in this church? If you're a member of this church body, God has a specific task that He wants you to be doing in here. Now, don't tell yourself that, well, I don't have any talents. There is no such thing as a talentless Christian. You look at the parables of the talents. Every person in that parable had a talent. Now, some had more than others, but everybody had a talent. And you have a talent that God wants you to use in this church as it fulfills the Great Commission in this area and abroad. So are you participating as you should? And then finally, are you living a life that's going to have a far-reaching impact? In those three ways, through your praying and through your giving and your going, are those parts of your life, are those things important in your life? Are those central in your life, or are they kind of relegated to just the weekend or a certain day of the week? It shouldn't be like that. Our lives should be consumed with the Great Commission and getting the message out into the world. So that's my desire for you this evening, is that you would ask God those questions, ask God to show you where you might be lacking, where we might be lacking in these areas, and then ask God to help you. Again, this isn't about you fixing yourself and say, I'm going to try harder. This is not about trying harder. One thing I've learned time and time again, when I just try harder in my own strength and power, I fail again. I get back up, fall on my face, back up, fall on my face, because I'm trying in my own strength and power. There's not a command here to do it yourself. But there's a promise that He's going to help you through this. Jesus said this in John 20:21, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He's speaking to us right now. He is sending us into the world with His gospel message, and we need to go fearless. We need to go being an active participant in this church. We need to be going with a purpose. We have a purpose. That's why we're here. When God saved you, He left you here for a purpose and a reason. And that's to be part of this great commission. Every head bow, every eye